makes it a little bit more difficult to read our scripture passage this morning. But it reminds me that we are all channels of God's grace, that we are not cisterns where water becomes stagnant, but we are always flowing, and God's mercy and grace lives and flows within us. Our scripture reading comes from Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter. If you have some kind of an electronic device or a Bible, I encourage you to turn there now. Meanwhile, the crowd was gathered, thousands, and so they... I am not in the right place. Number 13, I'm sorry. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friends, who set me to be a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God.'" May God bless the reading and hearing of this, his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the many ways in which you are abundant and you provide for all of our needs. Lord, sometimes not in the way that we think, but rich in love and grace and mercy. Speak to us once again so that we may be channels of your grace. Amen. I'm going to date myself here a little bit. Several years ago, my kids, and now even sometimes my grandchildren, will get the old tapes down. And yes, I do have a VHS tape player, but I also have a DVD one too. So anyway, they'd like to watch VeggieTales. And one of their favorite VeggieTales movies was Madame Blueberry. She was so blue. She didn't know what to do. And the reason that Madame Blueberry was so blue is because everything she had was either broken, not enough, chipped, cracked. It was just not the best of the best. Have you ever been there? I have. My kids came first. Everything else came first. I came last. There was a time in my life when it was like that. But you know what happened to Madame Blueberry is that these two men came and knocked on her door and said, "Not to worry, Madame Blueberry. A stuff mart is going in right down the road from you. And it has so much stuff that you'll never want for anything again. Stuff Mart." How much stuff do you have? The moral of this is that life is about a balance. Because you see, Madame Blueberry got so much stuff that she lived in this tree. And when everybody would pull her new items up, pretty soon the tree became unbalanced. And what happens when something becomes unbalanced and it starts to tilt one way? It falls. But what happened was, is the stuff started coming out of her treehouse. And all of a sudden, have you ever seen the branches of a tree go, "Bing"? Well, not only did it rebound, But it flung all the stuff out on the other side of the tree as well. But the important thing is that there was a balance. There was a balance between what she needed and what the world told her that she needed. It is not a true statement that the person who dies with the most toys wins. I don't know where that ever came from, but our scripture text today helps us to see that that is not a true statement. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is interrupted among a crowd of thousands of people. And this one person, this one guy, was so disturbed by his brother's greed that he interrupts Jesus and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Jesus does not step in and debate the issue. He says, take care, because you need to be on guard against all kinds of greed. Now, there's more than one kind of greed. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. I don't know about you, but here recently, I even got a text message from a friend who said, the Mega Million jackpot is $442,000. Go buy a ticket. Did you ever stop and think what you would do with $442 million? I don't even know what I would do with that much money. I'd probably get it all in cash and put it in some place like here and just sit and invite people to come and look at it. I mean, what do you do with that? It certainly isn't going to cure everything in this world. I don't know. What is even more disturbing to me is that I've looked and watched and seen some of the things that happen to people who win big jackpots or lotteries or movie stars or celebrities that have made it rich and famous. The Olympics are coming up. Even our Olympiads rise to some kind of wonderful heights. And what happens? They become depressed because they can't maintain that height, those standards. People who have won millions or have been given millions of dollars are bankrupt. The text is clear. Those who have many possessions run the risk of greed, a sin that's comparable to idolatry. More than anything else, greed is a problem because it primarily focuses on self. I want you to think about some of the things that were in our text. Jesus uses this creative story, and he helps us to hear the man's thoughts, because the farmer starts debating with himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. I will do this. I will put down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample good laid up for many years. So relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time.'" I want you to think about that. The use of the pronouns in his thoughts: "I will," my crops, "my barns," "my grain," and finally, "my soul." Do you notice how many times he says, "I will"? He is a self-made man, sure of himself. And perhaps the most notable aspect of his speech lies in the fact that he talks to himself. He doesn't talk to God. He doesn't seek the counsel of anyone else. He doesn't even talk to God. I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes talking to God, especially if I'm alone. This man's flaws lies in the fact that he has shut everyone else out of his life. There's no one else in the story. He doesn't even invite or think about inviting anyone else to enjoy his abundance. This man is lonely, he's selfish, and he's preoccupied with his possessions. I don't know about you, but Jesus calls this behavior into question. In our story, God interrupts the man's retirement plans by saying two words with an exclamation point afterwards, "You fool." There's only two times that those words are used in Luke's gospel, compared to the nearly 70 times that it's referred to in Proverbs. The foolish person is always talked about in contrast to the one that uses godly wisdom. I don't know, but I would tend to say that Scripture uses the word fool to refer to those who live their lives as if God does not even exist. Jesus' parable reminds us that we never get the formula right unless God is at the very center. Jesus didn't believe that wealth or possessions were evil in themselves, and Jesus does not condemn people for having wealth or possessions. But he does give us a warning that it poses a great temptation between our faith and trust in God. I want you to think about that. That's what's wrong with this farmer in this text. He calculated his life without including God in the equation. Richard Foster describes temptation this way. He says, when we lack a divine center, our need for security leads us to an insane attachment of things. That's why there's warning in Scripture. Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And Proverbs 11:28 says, those who trust in their riches will wither, but the righteous will flourish like green leaves. Jesus is helping us to understand that we cannot count on the future. We can't live thinking that we have it all figured out. The only thing that we have, friends, is the present. The important question here is, what gives our lives meaning now? In Luke 9:25, Jesus puts it this way. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves? I love how Jesus puts it in the parable. The rich man is not criticized for storing up his treasure. He is criticized for storing up his treasure while not being rich towards God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? It means to open our eyes to find out that our life is more than what we see around us. It is being rich towards God when we don't count on ourselves, but we count on God. And realizing that what we actually possess is even more than what we can imagine. Storing up our treasures, as it goes, is not without risk. Because what we risk is our faith and our legacy. Because we are teaching future generations what it means to be rich towards God. Edwin Freeman and Peter Stanky have done some studies on family systems. And they said that often money matters reveal our true heart, not only in our households, but in our churches as well. Friends, money's always more than just about money. our spending, our saving, our general attitude towards material wealth. It is invested with memories and emotions. But our capacity to trust God can deepen only when we evaluate where our priorities are. I want you to do me a favor. You got a little homework. I want you to go and I want you to look at your checkbooks, your bank statements, your credit card statements, because I want you to know where your priorities are. Where your priorities lie is where you spend your money, where you spend your time, and where you spend your talents. Because that is the definition of a priority. Where you spend your time, talents, and treasure is where your priority is. So how rich are you towards God? Just this past week, I was in the office, and there was a phone call. There was a woman on the other end of the phone asking for a pair of size 7.5 shoes for a woman who happened to come into the one bistro. For you that do not know, one bistro is a restaurant that only has 3 hired staff, and most of the people there are in some type of need. No one goes away hungry. There's a suggested price, and you have the opportunity to pay it forward and even give a little bit more or work for the food that you would eat. The woman said that there is someone here, a young lady who is about to have surgery, and she is in need of a size 7.5 pair of shoes. Her feet were hurting. Her soul was hurting. It just so happened that there was one of our parishioners who came into the office about that time. And I said, I need to go find a 7.5 pair of shoes. She said, come on. I knew where the shoe closet was. But what happened next was pretty interesting. Rick is really good, and Shoes for the Shoeless is coming up this Saturday, and we have some need because we're wanting to send kids back to school equipped. So Rick has the cupboard divided into sections with shoe sizes. So I find a pair of size 8 up here, and I'm thinking, okay, well, 7.5 is right before 8, right? So I'm looking, no 7.5, and finally the person said, I'll just go buy the shoes. And I said, wait a minute. There's got to be a pair here. So I prayed, Lord, show me the box with the 7.5 pair of shoes in it. And this morning, Rick and I went to the closet, and he said, and this is where the men's shoes are down here. Well, that just so happened to be where the pair of black shoes with pink trim on them was. I saw the 7.5, and I said, oh, look, here's one. And pulled it out. So the person that was standing there said, well, if this woman is going to have surgery, she's not going to be able to bend down and probably tie her shoes. I'll buy her a pair of slippers as well. And she did just that. And she took those 2 items to one bistro. The woman came in the next day and she was moved to tears. Why? Because someone that didn't even know her, loved her enough to give her a pair of shoes. I don't know about you, but that speaks volumes to me. We are not supposed to hoard what we have, but we are supposed to share what God has given to us. None of us knew this young lady, but I know that God will make a way because it is my prayer that now that this woman has seen and experienced firsthand God's grace and amazing love, that God will provide a way for us to invite her to be part of our family. It's not measured. Life is not measured by the possessions that we have. Life is a gift from God. How rich are you towards God? I don't know, some of you might have seen this little video clip. It's two college-age boys who are doing an experiment to see how generous people are. They go out and they buy food, enough for more than one person, and they hand the food to people out on the street that they meet. When one hands them the bag, the other one comes up a few minutes later and sits down beside them and strikes up a conversation. And they ask them, "Hey, do you have any extra food? Where'd you get that?" Nope, I don't have any extra food. Finally, they come to a homeless man and they get a large pizza. The homeless man is laying on the street and right beside him is his dog. The same thing happens and the college boys come up. "Hey, do you have an extra slice of pizza? I'm really hungry, man." Without hesitation, the person that has little to nothing offers a piece of pizza to this college-age kid. And he also gives some to his dog. Now, I don't know about you, but I would hope and pray that we are more like the homeless man than we are like the people who had enough and didn't share it. I found that generosity and greed are closely related to our spiritual condition. You see, the rich man never even thanked God for the abundance that he already had. He never even gave God credit for the crops that grew. It was as if he did it all by himself. I don't want to be like the rich young fool. It's time for us to be rich towards God, to live lives of gratitude, to obey God, to love our neighbors and ourselves, and to love without condition. After all, isn't that how God loves you and me? Let's pray. God, guide us to maturity and clothe us in your image. Empower us to live generous lives, channels of your rich grace, mercy, and love. Amen.